Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Good morning and welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Hope you're tanned, rested, and ready. I know I am, and I think Cyrus is, just judging from appearances. 888-914-9149, that's the number to call. We can get you on the air quickly if you call now. If you wait a few minutes or even 15 minutes or so, it might be tough because we get busy very quickly. But we're not so busy right now, so call 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, here's a little life lesson I've been getting. And Cyrus, I've told you before, I receive minimum at least 50 emails, I'm not exaggerating, a day. Sometimes it gets closer to 100 emails a day from listeners. So these are real emails. They're not spam. I don't count those at all, but just actual emails.
So not,
minimum 50.
Not your insurance is about to expire or...
We've been trying to reach you about your car's extended warranty.
Yeah, or not, did you win those. Did you win a cruise? That's
none
one I see a lot. No. All right.
The prince from Nigeria that wants to gift you $several million.
He stopped writing me. I kind of miss those emails back in the simple days when it was really easy to see that something was fake and trying to steal from me. Now they're pretty clever.
You mean those were fake?
Are you
I
still
just
waiting?
Assumed that he found somebody who would take the $500 million off his hands.
And all that money missing from your account, that was just a coincidence.
Ah, yeah, people got scammed on that. That's too bad. But anyway, not counting anything like that, minimum 50. Now, here's where I'm going with all this. I did leave a popcorn trail. You remember how, and I'm not addressing this to you, Cyrus, but to all of the fine people who are listening right now, the kind citizens of the Patrick Madrid Show. Remember how, like last week and definitely the week before that, I kept saying, you got to get your free book, my new book, Inquisition. It's only been out for a couple of weeks and already way more than half were gone by like 2-3 weeks into it. And if you don't hurry and if you don't go to the website, if you don't order your free copy, they'll be all gone. Well, part of a goodly part, Cyrus, of the emails that I receive every day in the last 2 days or so have been people saying, I want my free book. I want my free. They're gone. They're all gone.
Oh, congratulations.
Well, thank you.
To those that got a free book and didn't.
That's right. That's right. And so I just want to use this as a teachable moment. Here on Relevant Radio, we're not going to gimmick you with anything. So we're not hyping you when we say, you better go now, you better claim it now, better call the number now, better go to the website now, because if you don't, if you wait, they will be gone. Well, we're not fooling. So I have to, this is one of those announcements I don't like to make, but I probably should just to save you some time and energy. You waited too long. If you didn't go and get your free copy of my book, it's too late now. They're gone. And all those people who hustled, they got their free book. And if they put it on Facebook and the other places, they got free books for their family and friends and et cetera, et cetera. So I really do mean it. This is just that are going forward. I really do mean it. And we do this from time to time, give you a sense of urgency, not because we're trying to stoke the intensity of what we're doing or anything, but because it really happens that way. So FYI. Now, I'm going to pivot from that lesson, which, again, if you did not get your free copy of my brand new book, I apologize for that. But, you know, next time, act quickly and you will get it. So that pertains to this giveaway. And this is our nativity set. We're giving away 200 nativity sets. And you're probably thinking, yeah, there's plenty of time. There's not plenty of time. The time that you have between now and October the 16th, so less than a week now, you have until midnight Central Time, October the 16th, to sign up for this brand new nativity set. It's beautiful. If you go to the website, relevantradio.com/set, you can see it. It's intended for you to put it out in your front yard. It's big enough that you can do that. You could put it in your front window. You can put it on your porch and evangelize the you know, the Amazon and UPS drivers as they show up to your porch. And maybe even the porch pirates. Hopefully you don't have any porch pirates, but if they come up to your porch to steal your stuff, maybe they will be deterred from their evil ways by seeing baby Jesus in the manger. So you can evangelize with this free set. We're giving away 200 of them. And this is the result of a generous donor who has made this possible for us. So please believe me when I tell you, you do not have much time to go sign up and become eligible to receive one of the 200 free nativity sets that we're going to give away. And if you think I'm joking, just think about that book that you didn't get because you didn't act quickly. So, I mean, maybe that doesn't apply to you. But those of you out there who are sending me emails this morning and yesterday and the day before, I want my free book. It's too late. So don't get left out. Go to relevantradio.com/set. That's relevantradio.com/set. All you have to do is just simply register. That's it. You just put your name in, and if you win, where would you like it sent? That's it. You don't pay for anything. All free. But if you don't wait, what's the old saying, Cyrus? He who hesitates is lost. I think that would apply here. Let's get to the phones. Let's start with Joe in Doylestown, PA. Good morning, Joe.
Good morning, Patrick. I received your book over the weekend. Had a lot of fun with it. Nice job.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear you liked it.
Yeah. Hey, so last Friday in the tail end of your second hour, there was a caller who was raised Catholic and said he doesn't need the church and referred to the Eucharist as a little Jesus cookie that won't save you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I feel like we need to hear more from the pulpit that if you are a baptized, confirmed Catholic, you can't un-Catholic yourself, right? And if you knowingly leave, you're essentially could be apostate, right? So as I was listening to your exchange with this gentleman, this is what I go through when I debate or talk about, you know, with others about our faith. But it seems so futile at times, and, you know, whether they don't want to believe or give up their current belief system. So here's my question. So because converting to Catholicism is more thought out of a process, right, and ultimately a change of heart, but the simple mm-hmm. message of the gospel is what seems to take the Catholics away into other churches. Does our evangelization process need to be more simplified?
Well, that idea certainly is attractive to those who would like to simplify it as much as possible. But the gospel, in its fullest sense, is not as simple as some people make it out to be. Like the Romans Road to Heaven that was popularized by Bill Bright in Campus Crusade for Christ, and it's been replicated countless times over by people who want to give you, in essence, the 30-second elevator speech. Here's the gospel. Jesus is God. You're doomed to hell because of your sins. Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins. You can be saved if you simply give your life over to him, say the sinner's prayer, receive his grace and forgiveness, and all will be well. That's a form of this gospel. That's not the whole gospel. It's not even the beginning of the whole gospel. So there's so much more to it, and people have a right to the full gospel. Now, if what you're saying, Joe, is should the opening act be, let's talk about the Eucharist, or let's talk about the communion of saints, no, it shouldn't be, if you ask me. What should the opening act be? What should the initial explanation of it be? I agree with you. It should be simple and straightforward, but without giving the person the misimpression that that's all there is to the gospel. Think about it this way. Jesus spent 3 years explaining the gospel to people. He didn't like come out, you know, in Caesarea or in Capernaum or someplace like that, for example, and say, okay, everybody, here's the gospel. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, I'm done. He took 3 years to explain it. So I'm not reacting in any way negatively toward the idea that you're proposing, Joe, because simplicity is, especially nowadays with people's very limited attention spans and their relative lack of knowledge of even basic Christian things, simplicity and brevity is good, but only to start. And I wouldn't want anyone to think that the basics of "for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever should believe in it would not perish but have eternal life." Okay, that's true. Well, tell me more. There has to be the rest of the gospel explained in stages. So that's my take on that, Joe. What do you think?
No, I think that's great. You know, I always learn something from you every time we talk. And just how you mentioned, I think I know that you mentioned toolbox, or Cyrus talked about toolbox. And so one of the things that I've done is I go to the draft items of my of emails, and I have 50 emails in there, whether it's call no man father, baptism, purgatory, so I can just easily pull it up and just kind of state my state what I know about it. So here's another one to add to the quiver. So so thank you very much.
Oh, you're most welcome, Joe. And I appreciate your thoughtfulness on topics like this. You're touching on a subject that's very dear to my heart. And quite frankly, it motivates a lot of what we do here at Relevant Radio, and that is trying to get people's attention so that amidst all of the din and the cacophony of the voices and isms and movements and claims and counterclaims and all of the stuff that's going on out there, to try to get people's attention so that they can at least take a breather and hear what Jesus has to say in a way that will make sense to them. So I'm totally down with the point you're making, Joe. Thank you for that. Let's go now to Kip in Easton, PA. Good morning, Kip. How are you?
Good morning, Patrick. I'm referring, my question refers to the rich man and Lazarus. When Lazarus was asked by the rich man to dip his finger in the water. Obviously, the rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in a safe place in Sheol, where he was waiting for Jesus to open the gates of heaven. My question is this: nothing unclean can enter heaven. So was there some kind of a purgatory or refinement that the people in Sheol were going through that allowed them to enter heaven when Jesus came during the Easter season?
Great question. I think the answer is in undoubtedly yes. And I don't know if it was last week, although it may have been last week, that this question from Luke 16 came up about the incident between Lazarus and the rich man. And you already know the story, but for those who didn't hear that, talking about they both went to the underworld, Sheol in Hebrew, Hades in Greek, and we say hell in the creed, but we don't mean hell of the damned. We're referring to the place where the righteous of the Old Testament were waiting. So to your point, Kip, I think it's undoubtedly true that there was purgatory in a certain sense, that those who were waiting and pining away for salvation, for the beatific vision, I should think that that was the essence of their purgatory, was the pain of loss. It wasn't eternal loss like the damned in hell experience, which would lead, of course, to their hopelessness, to their despair. So these people were waiting in hope and in faith, knowing that eventually the Savior would come for them. And I think that longing and the pining away for seeing God face to face probably was their purgatory. Now, interestingly, when I discussed this issue last week, the man who was suffering, the rich man, he, even though he was in a place of fiery torment, and it may well be that he was in the hell part of Sheol, and that's, as I understand it, the majority view of the fathers and doctors of the church, they regard that to be hell. However, not that I put myself on their level, I don't. Nonetheless, I do see perhaps a glimmer of a possibility that in his case, he too might have been in a kind of purgatory, only because he evinces this charity of some sort for his brothers who are still on earth. He's interceding for them, asking that somebody could be sent to warn them. Now, is that true charity? I suppose we could go one way or the other with that. But that to me seems like a glimmer of hope that maybe he himself was in purgatory and was not damned as a result. But I think most people would say he was in hell. So that too could have been a form of purification that these souls would undergo before Jesus rescued them and brought them all to heaven. So I think the simple answer to your question, Kip, is yes. There must have been something like that. Otherwise, Revelation 21:27, which you just quoted, there's nothing clean, unclean that can enter heaven. That would not be fulfilled otherwise. Those are my thoughts. What do you think, Kip?
Well, I am always just left with my mouth agape when I call in and ask you a question. You answer things so completely and so clearly that even somebody as unlearned as I am gets it. I
don't think you're unlearned.
The answer to this.
What's that? Oh, you're kind. I said, I don't think at all that you're unlearned. I think you are one of the sharp knives in the drawer, if you had to ask me.
Well, that's awful nice of you. You are a great resource to me and to everybody who listens to Relevant Radio. I thank you so much for the time and for the help.
Thank you, Kip. Nice talking to you, as ever. 888-914-9149. We'll get over now to Elsa, Texas, or Elsa, Texas. I don't know how to say it exactly, but we'll talk to Steve. Steve, making copies. Steve Areno, the Steve Meister, making copies. Welcome, Steve.
Hey, I have a quick question. So I'm writing a Catholic fantasy book, and I basically just wanted to know if having a dragon character in it is wrong.
I don't think so. There's a dragon character in the book of Genesis. That old devil.
Okay.
Well, he's in there. Well, how would the character comport himself? Would it be a supernatural creature, or would it be just like a mythological dragon that breathes fire, or what would it be?
It's more of a mythological dragon that breathes fire. And the thing is, it works as a companion for the main character in the story. And I thought, is that a little too much, or maybe it came off a little wrong?
I don't think so. Why would it be wrong?
I don't know. It's because, like, I always hear, like, in the Bible that dragons are always portrayed as evil. But then when you look in the Eastern side of things, it's more of like a wise creature.
Well, I mean, I guess it could depend upon what you want this character to do. If you want it to personify evil and, you know, drag people away from God, that wouldn't be good. You see that in Revelation 12, for example, the great red dragon. I mean, if it's that kind of a character, then probably not. But if it's just a fire-breathing companion who's wise and kind of interesting, I don't see why not. I don't think that just because it's a dragon, there's anything inherently wrong with it.
Oh.
So anyway, Steve, those are my thoughts. Interesting. Well, congratulations to you on writing a book. So many people are, quote-unquote, writing a book, and they never actually get down to writing it. So I hope that you do, and I wish you all success. Thank you. Let's take a break, and we'll come back with more of your phone calls. And as I say, I've got a stack of emails taller than Cyrus. Some of them even involve Cyrus. And we'll get to those and your phone calls on the other side of this quick timeout, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Get connected to the conversation. Call now, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
All right, let's get some good vibes going here on the Patrick Madrid Show. You can be part of that when you call me at 888-914-9149. I am here for you. You need some advice? I am here for you. You want a second opinion? I'm here for you. Whatever it is, I'm here for you. 888-914-9149. Here's an email that came in just this morning from Kevin, who's listening in Homestead, Florida, on the Relevant Radio app. And he says, I became a Catholic at age 29. About 30 years ago. Boy, time flies, doesn't it, Kevin? It wasn't until I started listening to Relevant Radio, and especially your program earlier this year, that I understood how weak my catechesis had been. I'm grateful that many of your responses to calls and email addresses, to calls and emails address many of my questions. I have so many. Here's one I haven't heard you address. Is there a difference between attending a wedding between Catholics outside of the church and a funeral? I mean, if attending a wedding may give the appearance of approval, what about a funeral or a memorial service or the spreading of ashes? Thank you. Well, this is a really good question. I don't know that I've talked about it much, if ever, but here goes. There is a big difference between you as a Catholic attending a wedding in which one or both of the parties are Catholic and they're not getting married according to the requirements of the church, something that the canon lawyers would tell you is called the canonical form for marriage, which includes that you have to get married in a church, and you have to have your marriage witnessed and blessed by an official minister of the church, aka a bishop, a priest, or even a deacon. And if you don't get married according to the church's canonical form, it would be an invalid wedding. For a Catholic, this is not true of non-Catholics. It's not true of Protestants, not true of anyone else. So there's that part. So keep that in your mind. Now, when it comes to the issue of going to a funeral, here's the big difference. A funeral is not a sacrament. There is no valid or invalid form for a funeral because it's not a sacrament. A wedding for two baptized Catholics is not only a matter of validity, but also in their case, it would be sacramental. Not so in the case of a funeral or a memorial service. Now, I'll leave the spreading of ashes off to the side for a minute. So you are free to go to the funeral of an atheist. You're free to go to the funeral of a Buddhist. You're free to go to the funeral of anybody to pay your respects and to pray for the repose of that person's soul. And it's more pointed if it's somebody who was baptized who died. So let's say in the case of a baptized Catholic who's not getting a Catholic funeral, he's just getting put into the ground at his local cemetery and there's no priest there, you know, something like that, you can still go. And you're not causing scandal by doing this. You're not giving the appearance of approving of anything. You're just there to pay your respects. So I'll leave it at that. That would be true for a memorial service, etc. Now, there are some circumstances where I personally would draw the line, and I think the spreading of ashes would be one of them. So in the case of, let's say, the family, whether out of ignorance or just they don't care that the church says that you can't spread people's ashes in the case of a baptized Catholic, or that you shouldn't do that, you should inter the body. Ideally, you would bury the body. And only by way of concession does the church say that you can cremate. The church does not promote cremation. The church does not endorse cremation, but it permits it. It didn't used to. But nowadays, the church does permit cremation, even though the very thought of it horrifies me. And I try to encourage people not to go in that direction, if at all possible. But in any case, the church does permit it. But if the family, let's say out of ignorance, they say, well, we're going to have a ceremony where we're going to scatter Uncle Joe's ashes on the water or at a park or something, because that's where he loved to be, I personally wouldn't go to that. Because in that case, it would actually be at least borderline suggesting that I thought that this was okay when I don't. So that might be an area where I would say, I'll draw the line there. But other than that, you're not prohibited or discouraged from going to a funeral or a memorial service. I hope that's helpful to you. 888-914-9149. This is an email that came in this morning from John listening on the Relevant Radio app. And he says, I am legally recording my version of Hey Jude by the Beatles, and the na-na-na ending is very long. My software allows me to record the vocal part one time, and then copy and paste it the rest of the way. I assume by that you're referring to sampling. And if you're sampling that part of the Beatles song to provide that, you know, that chorus, I'm just reading between the lines here of your email, so I assume that that's what you're talking about. So he says, I'm not trying to deceive people into thinking I'm a great vocalist. It saves me time. When does taking shortcuts become sinful? And he says, when I release this, I'll post it on Twitter and tag you so you can check it out. John, the rock and roll convert. All right, John. I like to hear it. As you know, Cyrus and I, we're both big Beatles fans. Anyway, Beatles beats Pink Floyd, by the way, Cyrus. Get that in your spirit.
False.
No, absolutely true. We should take a poll on Twitter.
Fair.
Maybe you can do that. Who's better, Beatles or Pink Floyd?
Come on.
And you know the Beatles will win. You know. Okay, so back to your question. I don't know how sampling equates with fair use. So fair use means that in certain circumstances anyway, you can quote or play a certain small amount of an artist's work, but then only up to a point, And I don't know how sampling fits within that. I think fair use would apply. That would be my assumption anyway. Although on YouTube, if you post it on YouTube, the Beatles, if they find it, they will have it blocked because they're very blocky, the Apple core.
Are you sure this is what he's asking? I might have.
Well, you tell me, because maybe I'm misunderstanding. Here, let me reread it, okay? Yeah. So he says the ending of Hey Jude, you know, very long. He says, my software allows me to record the vocal part one time and then copy and paste it. I think that's sampling, isn't it?
So he's not talking about sampling the Beatles and doing that. He's singing the song. He's making his own version of the song. And so I think he's wondering if he can go na-na-na and then just copy that na-na-na and have it play for 18 minutes like the Beatles do.
I don't read it that way. And this is interesting because it's the same email. We're both looking at it two different ways. Because here's why. He says, I'm not trying to deceive people into thinking I'm a great vocalist. Well, why would he say that if it was him singing?
Because it's not him singing it for that full duration.
Who's singing it?
Him, the man who wrote the email.
So you're saying like he doesn't have the Paul McCartney chops to just keep saying that over and over again?
I think
again.
He's wondering if it's okay to take a shortcut. Is it okay if I there's no reason for me to record 18 minutes of me doing this. I can just record myself doing it once and then loop it and have it go.
Yeah, okay.
The whole time. I could be wrong.
Well, No, you may be right. you say yes, I say no.
It's just
you
say the same thing.
Well, so we can work this out. We can work it out. So my advice would be, if it's you, I could go endlessly with this. If it's you singing and you're not sampling the actual Beatles themselves, so this would tip in Cyrus's favor of interpreting it. So I'm going to go in that direction, Cyrus. If that's what you're saying, I don't see how it's sinful at all. How are you deceiving anybody? You're digitally manipulating things. That's not deception. You could put a little proviso at the end. Hey, by the way, I don't really sing this well. I'm just joking. You wouldn't need to do that. And your bird can sing, and you can sing, and I don't think it would be a problem. I don't think that would be sinful. So Cyrus is desperately trying to think of a Beatles song he can stick in there.
I cannot keep up with you on that.
Yeah.
I'm just going to let it be.
Well, he wanted help, and I gave it to him.
Well, it don't come easy.
All right. Okay, well, I hope that helps. I really do. From me to you, I really hope it feels like you got a good answer to your question. All right. Are we done with that one, Cyrus?
Yes,
I think we're done.
Please move on.
Idania, listening in Phoenix, is one of the many people who sent me an email over the weekend about receiving her book. So I'd like to just give this as an example. Thank you for the note, Idania. Dear Patrick, I just received your free book today. I would like to thank you, Relevant Radio, and the publishing company for the opportunity to receive this book without pay. I'm excited to see what's inside and to see how much I didn't know about our faith. God bless you and your family and all the Relevant Radio listeners. We sure appreciate that, Idania. And I hope that you enjoy the book. Here's a note that comes in from Marie listening on our Relevant Radio app. She says, I'm in Alabama. We've been receiving communion under both species, both in the hand and on the tongue, for all but the first few months of COVID in 2020. I think we had just the body for a long time. And what she's saying here, especially if you're not a Catholic, she's referring to the host, the little round, typical sized wafer of what looks like bread and once was bread, but at the consecration at Mass becomes the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, although it still retains all the appearances of bread. She says, I think we just received the host for a long time and then added the precious blood. At the beginning, when we weren't allowed to even have Mass, we had communion, the host only, during a few hours on Sundays, lining up outside, widely spaced. The situation gradually tapered off until we resumed Mass in person, masked only and skipping every other row of pews. Boy, do I remember those days. Sanitizing them after every Mass and with an online Mass to participate in, like we did here at Relevant Radio. She says, we still have daily Mass online for shut-ins. We have been to no mask, no skipped rows in communion, however we prefer, for about a year and a half. Our priests have made tremendous efforts to make sure we are safe and receive the sacraments. Our school never skipped a beat with live online classes, etc. She says, I'm astonished that some churches are still not back to normal. Well, I share your astonishment insofar as it seems like in some places they're just doggedly hanging on to these exaggerated protocols that, looking back on it, probably did not need to be done, or at least not with this, with the stringency that they were done. But we were hearing all about, we got to get to herd immunity, we've got to get everybody vaccinated, we've got to do all these things, which largely were all done. And yet some people, they just insist on the mask, they just insist on these things, and I don't know what that says about them. And I don't want to even speculate, but for some people, those were not the bad old days. Those were the good old days. And they want to keep it the way it was, social distancing and all that. I don't understand that mindset. So my guess is you're probably going to see those last few holdouts eventually give way to science, which says you don't have to do that anymore. 888-914-9149.
What do you think of this? I was on a walk. And coming the opposite way was a guy wearing a mask. He was alone out in nature, out in a path that goes through a field. And he's still wearing a mask.
Masked up. Well, if he has hay fever, to try to give someone the benefit of the doubt, there could be some reason why that might be necessary or appropriate for somebody, maybe a compromised immune system. I mean, who knows? Boy in the bubble kind of thing. I don't know. But my first inclination is to say, I want to give him the benefit of the doubt and assume that there's something really unusual going on, in which case it makes sense. But the cynical side says, but it's almost certainly not something like that. It's just his paranoia. And you're right. I see this too. I see people alone in a car driving by themselves with a mask on. You don't see much of that anymore, but I used to see that a lot. And some people say, yeah, but what if five people just got out of the car? Yeah, there's always a yeah, but. But, you know, in reality, most people, if they're driving alone in a car or walking in a field outside and wearing a mask, that I think is suggestive that they are still very afraid.
Yeah, and I felt bad for him. It's like to live in that constant fear, like that the air is going to kill you. And he even feels that out in the middle of nowhere. Like
it is pretty sad. I don't understand that mindset. I do believe in taking necessary precautions. I'm not against that at all. I at the beginning of the whole thing, Nancy and I were basically shut-ins for the better part of about 3 weeks. And we didn't let anyone come into our home. I think I told you this on the air before, Cyrus, that in those early weeks of COVID, so this would have been, the late spring of 2020, we didn't go to the grocery store. We didn't go anywhere. We stayed at home. And we did all of our shopping through Instacart. And every single item that the Instacart person would drop off, I would swab down with Lysol wipes. And, I took it very seriously and I believed everything I was being told. And we took all those precautions. Looking back on it, probably none of it was necessary. I remember one time, Cyrus, we had some of our adult children who came over. They wanted to visit with us and I wouldn't let them in the house. And it was funny. And we all just sort of agreed, yeah, this is crazy. But Nancy and I talked to our children through the kitchen window. They stood on one side. We stood on the other in the kitchen. We talked to them. And I look back on it now, and I don't know whether to laugh or cry, but I took it very, very seriously. Mm-hmm. But as time wore on and things developed and the science changed and there were conflicting this, that, and the others that came out, eventually I just thought, this seems to be way overhyped. And I guess that's kind of like the mindset of the guy that you're talking about, right?
Yeah, I think so. Yeah, we saw that too. My kids went to a birthday. They were like 9 years old, and the birthday party. It was her birthday. She had to stay inside and look out the window at her friends that were outside waving at her. And
they were having a great time.
And then think of all the people that they lost loved ones. They're in nursing homes.
Oh, I know.
The last chance to. What a tragedy.
Oh, yeah. Don't get me started. I was so aggravated. I don't even know if I want to say this, but let's just say it this way. I was aggravated to no end with these terrible stories we were hearing from listeners about my mother or father or grandmother or grandfather is dying in hospice or dying in the hospital or dying in a nursing home, and we cannot get a priest to come in and give the last rites because they're afraid. I was just so really bothered by that. So I'm just glad that those things are over, and hopefully we've learned some important lessons. That's a good thing that you brought that up, Cyrus, because it's like out of sight, out of mind. We don't even think about it anymore. But our lives were so deeply changed in that time. Let's go to Jim now in Marietta, Georgia. Good morning, Jim.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'll be quick with my question.
Okay.
I'm a Church of Christ goer. I grew up, was raised Catholic. So my question is, it seems that as a Catholic, members are encouraged to get their truth from the church, from what the church espouses from the pulpit. As a Church of Christ person, yet there is, you know, a preaching of the word from an evangelist or a minister. They always encourage people to not believe necessarily what they're teaching, but to check for themselves to see what they say is true from the scriptures. Right. And so my question is that true? Is there a sense or more of a reliance of what the church espouses as the truth, as opposed to encouraging, you know, Catholic members to go to scripture to see what the church is saying is true?
That is a really, really good question, Jim. I'm glad you asked it. And I'd like to preface my remarks by saying, first of all, how happy I am that you listen to the program and how hopeful I am that you'll find your way back to the Catholic Church. I just want you to have that invitation in your mind. The door's always open. You can come back. We would love to have you back. And maybe over time, if you call in again, I can give you some more reasons why you should come home. But in any case, as to this question, there's a difference here. And the difference is that the Catholic Church, which I firmly believe, and I do believe Scripture shows this, demonstrates this, I know that history certainly demonstrates that the church that Christ established was the Catholic Church with a capital C. Even though it looks different in the pages of the New Testament than it does today, the way you today look different from the way you looked when you were an infant, but it's still the same you. So in the same way, the church, although she doesn't look exactly the same as you see her today in the pages of, say, the book of Acts, it's the same thing. And here's the difference between the Church of Christ approach and that of Protestantism in general and that of the Catholic Church, and that is the church came before the Bible. The church Christ established is the means by which we even get the Bible. It's, as St. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is inspired by God. And so God is the one who made the books of the New Testament, for example, inspired. The church didn't do that. God made them inspired and canonical, but he didn't reveal that to us in the Bible. He revealed it to us through the church. And as St. Luke says in Luke 1, verses 1 through 4, it was, it was the church preaching and teaching all those eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And he says, I'm writing this down now so you can know with certitude the truth of what you were told by the eyewitnesses. So the church came before the New Testament, and the church was preaching and teaching the Word of God orally. And then gradually, those apostolic writers began to write it down. And then we got what we now know as the New Testament. But the church was always the interpreter of the Scriptures. It was never, you go to the Bible, you figure out what you think it means, and if you think it means something which is at variance with what the church teaches, then you go what you think it means. And I don't mean you personally, Jim. That's not only not taught in the Bible. I mean, even when we see St. Paul saying to the Bereans, search the scriptures and see if what we're saying is true. Even that was not a warrant for people to just simply pit their own personal translations or interpretations of the Bible against that of the church. He was saying this to say, look, everything I'm telling you is straight out of scripture. And it fulfills what you already know from the Old Testament books, the Jewish Bible, and check it for yourself. See if what I'm saying is not true. So I have a few more things I'd like to say, Jim, but I am overdue for a break. So if you don't mind, I will take a quick break and come back to you and offer a few more thoughts. Does that sound okay?
Yes, thank you.
Okay, Jim, thank you. I'll be right back with a few more thoughts about this, the difference between, let's say, a Protestant going to the Bible to find out if what his minister is saying is true, and Catholics, what do Catholics do? And why do we do something a little bit different? I'll tell you what that is on the other side. This hour is sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare, the first to offer comprehensive sharing for prescription medications. Check now to see how much you can save. Go to CatholicHealthShare.com.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
All right, we are back talking with Jim in Marietta, Georgia. Jim, thank you for holding on. You had a very good question. Would you mind restating the question for people who may have just tuned in and didn't hear you say it the first time around?
Sure. Basically, my question was, where are people encouraged to find the truth? And again, my experience being from a Church of Christ or Protestant church, people are encouraged to go back to the scriptures to define, to see the truth, what the church is saying is true. And I questioned Patrick on what is the Catholic, belief in that. What do they espouse from their members to do?
Excellent question and well stated. So thank you again for saying that. So I had gotten, I don't know, a couple of minutes into it, and I was explaining how you can see this in scripture itself in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You see it in the history, of course, of the early church, that the church came before the New Testament. So for this reason, whereas it is true, as you say, that in the Protestant world, the people are rightly encouraged to read the Holy Bible and to study it, it's not exactly the same in the Catholic Church. It is the same insofar as Catholics are encouraged to read the Bible, yes, and to study it, but with the proviso that it's possible that they might understand a passage incorrectly. So we are called to assent to the Church's official interpretation of the Bible. Now, there are a couple of warnings in the Bible that I'll share, and this is one of the things that I think we should all keep in mind when we approach the Bible. So this first one is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Know this, first of all, that there is no prophecy of Scripture that is a matter of personal interpretation, for no prophecy ever came through human will, but rather human beings, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke under the influence of God. So here he's making the case that just as the writing or the composition of Scripture is not merely a matter of personal effort. So St. Paul didn't roll out of bed one day and say, you know, I feel like I'm going to write a book of inspired scripture. He was the human author, as were the other apostolic authors, but they were moved by the Holy Spirit, or as it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, they were breathed, God breathed into their minds those things that he wanted written. So there's an interaction between the human author and his will and ideas and way of writing, etc. He brings all of that with him. But at the same time, in this mysterious interplay between the human author's free will and God's sovereignty, God breathed into his mind those things that he wanted written. So it wasn't a case of automatic dictation. It wasn't a case of, you know, a trance, automatic handwriting, or anything like that. The reason that's important is because these books are not written merely under human free will or human decision making. That's part of it, but that's not the complete part of it, and he's juxtaposing that, or rather he's connecting that with how to interpret Scripture. Now, he talks about prophecy, but this, as a general principle, applies to all of Scripture. So just as the writing of Scripture did not come merely from human free will or human ingenuity, so too the interpretation of Scripture is not merely a matter of personal interpretation. And then we can couple that with what St. Peter says in chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 15, where he says, "And consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, also wrote to you, speaking of these things as he does in all his letters. In them there are some things hard to understand, that the ignorant and unstable distort to their own destruction, just as they do the other Scriptures." Now, here, if you do a word study on that word ignorant, it doesn't mean stupid. It doesn't mean illiterate or anything, any kind of negative connotation. The actual meaning in context here is somebody who hasn't been properly taught, somebody who just doesn't know how to properly interpret Scripture. And this is where the issue of the magisterium comes in, because the magisterium, which is from the Latin word for teacher, magister, it is the teaching component of the church. As Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, in the Great Commission, he tells the apostles, "Go into the whole world, make disciples of all nations, baptize them, teach them to observe all that I've commanded you." Or in Luke 10, 16, where he says to the apostles, "He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me." So there is a teaching mandate that was given by the Lord to the apostles. And we Catholics, when we talk about the magisterium, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the office of bishop, who has received the fullness of the sacrament of holy orders. And he has this special task that he will have to answer to God for in due time, for authentically, faithfully, accurately teaching the faith to his flock. So the flock, that's me, we have to listen to those authentic teachers of the faith. Now, this doesn't mean that an individual bishop or even a group of bishops may not get something wrong. They often do. Take a look at what's going on in Germany right now, or in Belgium, where whole groups of bishops are now daring to teach as a group something that is inauthentic and incompatible with the gospel on sexual matters, for example, promoting sodomy, for example. So that's clearly an example of their failure. But the magisterium as a whole, as a corporate whole, all those bishops who are in union with the Pope, they exercise this teaching authority individually, for better or worse, more or less accurate. But as a whole, the church has this special role in duty and even preservation by Jesus, where he says, "I will send the Holy Spirit to you, who will guide you into all truth." So there's a guidance component to this as well that the church enjoys by virtue of Christ promising the Holy Spirit. So all this to say, I realize this is a somewhat long answer to your very short but important question, and that is that Catholics do not approach the Bible in the same way Protestants do, because we believe in, we accept the church and her authority over us. Doesn't mean that we don't interpret the Bible. You can't read anything and not interpret it. If you went to a restaurant and saw the word taco on the menu, well, you would immediately interpret it. It has to mean something, so you have in your mind what a taco looks like or what a taco tastes like, etc. And that's the same way with Catholics. We approach the Bible the same way that Protestants do. We read it and we interpret it. We try our best to understand it. But as St. Peter says, in these books, there are some things that are difficult to understand, that the ignorant and the unstable can, if they're not careful, twist, as I think the King James Bible says, twist unto their own destruction, twisting the Scriptures. So we want to avoid that. So I think that's the fundamental difference between the two approaches to it. We Catholics believe in Scripture and tradition in the church, and very often, in spite of their sincerity, and I don't know if this describes you or not, Jim, but many Protestants that I have met would say they go to Scripture to see what Scripture teaches, and then that's what they'll believe. But then again, they may be interpreting the Scripture in a way that's radically different from how the guy sitting next to him is interpreting it. Hence, historically at least, this is why we've seen this very sad and tragic and really, quite frankly, scandalous division among Christians, because each of them approached the Word of God in Scripture seeking to obey it, but misunderstanding it in parts, where you wind up sitting in the pew one Sunday and the pastor is preaching something and you don't agree with that. And you say, well, I don't think he's right about that. You have one of two or three options. One option is to stay and to conform your ideas to his, or you can stay and resist what he's saying and say, well, that's wrong. I'm going to stay in this church because I like the people, but I think the pastor's wrong in his interpretation of the Bible. Or you can leave and find another church that preaches what you think the Bible means, keeping in mind, of course, that two or three or four or five or 10 or 12 churches in that local area will all be teaching and preaching from the Bible, but none of them actually agree on every single thing that the Bible teaches. They all have their own different slant of what it means. This is where we get the problem of denominations. So I don't want to overexplain it, Jim, but I think your question is so important that it deserves a lengthier response. I hope you don't mind my lengthy response, but those are some thoughts. Do you have any follow-up or anything you want to say about that?
Yeah, first, thank you for giving me the understanding of, you know, what the Catholic Church, you know, expounds on that. And I could totally understand, you know, you don't want to have, you know, people coming up with their own view. You know, there is, as you said, only one true interpretation of Scripture. Right. And, you know, people can come up with their own. And, you know, obviously, I think it's very dangerous when you just leave it to anybody to take the Scriptures to anybody's belief on what you think it's going to be. Then you pretty much have mayhem all over the place. And there needs to be some guidance on that. So thank you for clarifying that. I appreciate it.
You're most welcome, Jim. Great talking to you. I hope we'll talk again. You're always welcome to call the program. Speaking of which, here's my number, 888-914-9149. Hour two is going to start in just a moment, so please stay right there. I'll be right back with more of your phone calls and a few emails as well right after this.